We greet you in the precious, let me start all over. We greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trying to get ahead of myself, get excited about the Lord, and my tongue gets tangled up. We're so thankful that you have come to this place so that we can share together in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. What a blessed Lord we have, who is faithful even unto the ends of the earth. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age. And we're so thankful he's still with us. And he is proving it by the Spirit of God giving us messages. We were talking with a brother this morning, and we were talking about how you can read your Bible. You got 66 books of glorious revelation from God, but it's just like an iron cage locked up. You can't get into it. You can't understand it. When I think about that 24th chapter of the book of Luke, where Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that I must suffer and then enter into my glory." So he summarized the entire Old Testament by the cross and the crown. I must first suffer and then enter into my glory. Cross and the crown. And then he said he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And one of the most precious verses in my own soul is the Lord telling us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. I was about to turn to St. John. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. What is that understanding for? That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So to have that understanding is to know the true God, and to know the true God is to have eternal life. What a wonderful thing it is. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world as far as God's rich salvation within our hearts. It doesn't matter what's going on in our physical well-being or lack of well-being in this age of virus and sickness. 900,000 Americans have died so far. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is still with us, and I thank the Lord for that. I thank you for your prayers, for me, for the Spirit of God going forth with the Word, for Brother Mike, and for dear Brother Bobby Quick, who tapes these things and makes sure that they get on the air. He and Brenda, or his wife Brenda, are just diligent in getting these things out, and I thank the Lord for it. All right, 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Let's just begin reading with verse number 1. And in those days, they signed their name at the beginning of the letter. We always say, "Sincerely yours," and then you write your name. But these letters that Paul sent out, first thing he said was, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." He knew that he could not be an apostle except it was by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. It was incorporated with his redemption. His salvation and his calling, both of those callings, calling out of darkness into light, and his calling into the ministry, the gifts and calling of God, are without repentance. God will not ever repent or regret or reverse this. So he says, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, listen, my dearly beloved son. Now, we understand and know that the Apostle Paul was never married, therefore he had no children. And we do understand and know that what was in Acts chapter 16, verse number 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. I understand that means his father wasn't saved. His mother was a Jewish and believed, But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren, which were in Lystra and Iconium. So we see that this is the beginning of the Apostle Paul's relationship with Timothy. And we understand and know that Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And he mentions his mother here in the first chapter, if I can get on down and read it. But he doesn't mention his dad by name or say anything about him as ever knowing God. So he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And as I say, we understand that that wasn't his physical, literal son by natural birth. But Paul was already transcended into the spirituality and the spiritual awareness of the true church. And so when we read this, we understand and know what he means. It was the preaching of the word of God by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that Timothy came to know the Lord. And so he considered him to be birthed, as it were, by his own efforts through the Holy Spirit. So he said, you're my beloved son. And dear soul, we understand and know that the Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing at the cross. He looked at John, the Apostle John, and said, behold thy mother. Mary wasn't John's mother, but she was after that. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold thy son. And John wasn't her son, but he was after that. There is a spiritual connection. And I had a man question me one time. He was an unbeliever, and he just was scoffing about a religious people. He said, I don't understand why y'all call everybody brother. Well, I don't call everybody brother, but if you know the Lord, you're my brother in the Lord. He didn't understand the new birth. So this is what he's talking about. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from the Father, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What would you wish upon your son? All the blessings of life. So here are the blessings of the spiritual life that Paul wished upon his spiritual son. Grace, mercy, and peace. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. How can you pray without ceasing? Have a consciousness of God, have an awareness of people. And, you know, you can tell people, I pray for you, when you didn't actually form words and stop what you were doing and say, dear Lord, bless so-and-so. But there is a remembrance of them, and it is upon your heart, and you bear it up upon your heart before God. You do remember that God hath made us a generation of kings and priests. What was the responsibility of the priest? He had a breastplate. It had 12 stones on it, different jewels that was on it. And as he walked around inside of the holy place, that lampstand beamed light off of those jewels and shined light throughout that whole tabernacle, or through that whole holy place. And so he bore the names of God's people on his breast. Also, those latches that they had to hold the two pieces, of the breastplate together, had a front and a back and was coupled together. Those latches there had jewels on them, and there was engraved the names of the 12 tribes upon them. So they bore them upon their shoulders. And we as priests of God, we have opportunity to bear the awarenesses and the remembrances of God's children, God's people, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, upon our heart, just like that priest did. What do you think all that was about? A literal physical priest, a literal physical breastplate, literal physical jewels with names engraved upon them on their breast and on their shoulders. And that is, we, as God's people and God's Christians and God's believers, bear others upon our shoulders. Bear ye one another's burdens, the scriptures say. And we bear them upon our heart. Therefore, you can tell people, you know, I prayed for you this past week, and you can make them understand you had a remembrance of them, and you bore them up in trust before Almighty God. This is, it's a spiritual thing. It's a blessed thing. People who are not Christians do not know what this is all about. Poor dead religionists are so sad. Everything's got to be literal with them. They have to literally fold their little hands and bow their little knees and then close their little eyes and say, "Now lay me down." No, dear Father, whatever. They got to literally do it. But God's people, as priests, bear the other brothers and sisters upon their shoulders and upon their breast, upon their heart, before God constantly. Every time that priest worked in the presence of that lampstand, and Jesus is the light of the world, and so are we, it would beam out the awareness of those 12 stones as they, different cuts, different angles, would flash light in different, reflect that light in different angles. It is an amazing thing if you see it and understand it. So I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, can you say that? Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Well, can you say that? Yes, you can. If you have a love of God in your heart, you have a love of the brethren. That's how you know you've passed from death unto life, because you love the brethren. And that includes the sistren too, the females as well as the males. So you have an awareness of them. You have a good hope for them. You want the best for them. And so you can bear them up by remembering them. And then he says, greatly desiring to see thee. The spiritual relationship that you have with somebody gives you a physical desire to see them and to see their face. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. This was a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, and he wasn't trying to embarrass him. He was just saying, I remember those tender moments when we wept together before the Lord, that I may be filled with joy. I want to see you because I'm mindful of your tears. When I call to remembrance, and he said, I have another remembrance. He said, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers in verse number 3, and then in verse number 5, he said, I have remembrance of your faith. And the King James says the unfeigned faith. And that word unfeigned is translated in James 3:17 as, quote, without hypocrisy, unquote. So that faith that is without hypocrisy, what does that mean? It means it's a true faith. I have remembrance of the true faith, their faith which is out without hypocrisy. It's not a false morality wherein you're trying to prove to everybody what a great Christian you are. Oh, I have faith. It's the actual faith that evidences the grace of God within the soul. And it is that faith, 1 John 5:4, which is the victory in every Christian that shall overcome the world. Now, this had to be of great encouragement to Timothy. But when it comes down to the daily walk, he didn't have Paul standing beside him saying, well, this is what you ought to do. He had to walk before God, just like you and I do. It's good to have teachers. It's good to have pastors. It's good to have these apostles to instruct us. But dear friend, as they say around here, when the rubber hits the road, it's your faith, personal faith, in God himself. And so, dear soul, when there seems to be nothing, you have to make sure that you stir up that faith. And that's our title of our lesson today. Stir up the gift in verse 6 when we get down there to it. When I call to remembrance the faith which is without hypocrisy, that is in thee. He saw his faith. It was evident that he had faith. He said, that faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. And then he says, and in thy mother Eunice. And that's that Acts 16, 1 and 2 that we read you, that there was a certain disciple who had a great faith, and he had a certain woman, was a Jewish, was his mother. These people were certain. Certain disciple, a certain woman. And she was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He says, and I remember that faith. I met your grandmother, Lois, and she had that faith. And your mother, Eunice, she had that faith. And then he says at the end of verse 5, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he was persuaded that it was in him as well. As another thing that he is persuaded of in verse 12, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said, I know whom I have believed, and it persuades me. And so I'm persuaded by my belief in God, and God will take care of me in the day and the hour of judgment. But I'm persuaded by something else. I'm persuaded by seeing your faith that's been handed down through two previous generations, Lois, Eunice, and now Timothy. It came through two women, grandmother, mother, and now the grandson. And it was such a manifestation of the strength of faith that the Apostle Paul could see. Now, you can't see faith, but what you do is you see the evidences of faith. And so he said faith is the evidence of things not seen. So Paul could see the evidences of spiritual growth, spiritual conduct, spiritual perseverance. It didn't stop with his grandmother. She didn't fall by the way. She raised up Eunice, her daughter. And it didn't stop with her. She didn't make shipwreck of faith. She raised up Timothy. And that was what the Apostle Paul was talking about, that in this day of perilous times, and he's going to tell him in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. He names two of them, but he says the whole bunch in Asia have turned away from me. That might make you understand what Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6 is talking about when it said the Spirit of God forbade them to go into Asia. Folks, you better leave this thing in God's hands, and you better make sure that you're not casting God's pearls before swinish attitudes, because sometimes God will say, go here, but sometimes God will say, don't go there. So here was a faith in the midst of people turning from God. Therefore, they turned from the Apostle Paul. And Timothy knew about it, and he was telling him, in the midst of all of this apostasy and these people making shipwreck of faith, I saw three generations in the physical, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. Even though Eunice had married an unregenerate Greek, yet she raised up her child in the way he should go, and he came to know the Lord and became a pastor there. I think it was at Ephesus. So we see that the Apostle Paul was so attracted to this little group of faith, his little family of faith, that he calls Timothy his son. And God waited until the Apostle Paul could come and preach the gospel and brought Timothy into the awareness of the glory of God. And it was because of the God's sovereign election. And it was because mother and grandmother had taught him from his youth. But dear soul, you can be taught from your youth and not know God as far as the spiritual life, But when the Apostle Paul preached unto him, evidently he came to know the Lord. So Paul was greatly attracted and knit to this little group of faith, little family of faith. Now, wherefore, now that I've said all that, verses 1 through 5, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I have a remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I want you to have a remembrance in stirring up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Again, one man touching another man does not give him the new birth. One man touching another man does not give him the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is a symbolism as they lay their hands upon that heifer or that goat and brought them for sacrifice, that the sins were transferred to them. And the innocent lamb, the innocent animal, would have his blood shed, and it would cause there to be a covering for that Israelite's sin until the next time that he had to go and present another one. But it was a symbol of a transference of sin from one to another. And this is a symbol of transference of the Holy Spirit to another one. And this is the spiritual succession. Be careful with that word. This is the spiritual succession of the gospel going into all the world and reaching out to every creature. This is how it went. It went from Christ. He had 12 apostles. And then it comes from Paul. And he's going to tell Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 2, commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's how this thing has gone around the world. Dear soul, you may be amazed. They didn't have television. They didn't have telephone. They didn't have they didn't have texting. They didn't have emails. They didn't have electronics means to get out the gospel. There wasn't any TV evangelists, thank God. This is the way that God has done it. Now, there's nothing wrong with using those things. We've used everything we could find to get out the gospel, the printed page, the cassette tape, the DVDs and VCRs and all that kind of stuff, get out the gospel in every way we can. But it has to be those things that are giving out. As you're sitting there looking now, we're giving out the gospel. That's what it's all about. This is not a TV program. This is a gospel ministry. That's what it's about. But too many have made it all about the preacher and all about the church, that particular church or whatever. But it's not. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou, here's our lesson title, stir up the gift. All of that was good. Verses 1 through 5, everything Paul said, wouldn't you say, well, I'd be so thankful if I had an Apostle Paul's prayers for me day and night. You got something better than that. Romans chapter 8 says you got the intercession of the Spirit of God and the Son of God for you. And you say, well, that'd be great if I had the Apostle Paul's prayers and I had a mother and a grandmother that the Apostle Paul was so assured that they were God's children, that their names are printed in the Bible. Here I am 2,000 years plus away from that, and I know their names. It's amazing. But dear soul, wait a minute. Verse 6, thank God for your forefathers. Thank God for those who prayed for you. Thank God for those who are praying for you. But again, that old Southern saying, the rubber hits the road. It's time for you to stir up that gift yourself. You're going to have to exercise faith. All of that can mean nothing. Ishmael had the same parents as did some of the holy men of God, but he made shipwreck of faith. Esau had the same mom and daddy that Jacob did. But this old, he went the way of the world. Had no consciousness or care for God. Sold his birthright. Didn't want it. It's amazing. So whatever, now listen to me. Whatever has been expended by the mercy of God for you to come to know the things of religion and true doctrine and true religion, that's great. But that's not the end of it. Now it comes your time. You must stir up the gift of God that is in you. It has to be you. It can't be any other way. Let me stop right here and go back to 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. Now, there's two names that you probably have to be careful that you don't get mixed up of the prophets of God. One was named Elisha, and the other was named Elijah. Now, Elijah was the first one. And he had a student. He was a man that held the wash basin for Elijah to wash his face with every morning. That's how he started out. Had a towel on his shoulder, held a wash basin for Elijah to wash his hands, wash his face and hands, and then towel to dry off with. He was a servant to God's prophet, Elijah. Now, it has been made known by the Holy Spirit, and it seemed to be a common knowledge because all the sons of the prophets knew it. And in this chapter 2 of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. All right, here's the prophet and his student. As it were, Paul and Timothy. Here is Elijah and Elisha. Paul said, I've done all this. I've seen your mama and your grandmama, and I'm proud of them, and I'm thankful that they are in the kingdom of God. And I've laid my hands on you, and I have identified with you, and I have done everything I can to help you. But it's now time for you to stir up the gift of God that's in you. Here it is. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah, so it seemed to be common knowledge, into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. They're in Gilgal, the place of the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. And they were to go to Bethel, the house of God. And he said, you wait right here, and I'm got to go somewhere else. And the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went to Bethel. Now, you may be tempted by, I don't know what you would call it. It would seem to be just providence that it would be the, you know, kind of the right thing to do. Just don't worry about it. Just stay here. And if you're easy to get rid of, you'll never make it in the Christian faith. And even though it sounded like insubordination, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going with you. There has to be a determination. I know whom I have believed, Paul said in that letter to Timothy, and am persuaded by that he will keep that which I've committed against that day, unto him against that day. In other words, does your faith persuade you in so much with such a strength that God's not going to be able to get rid of you? that you're going to keep on going no matter how hard it gets. This is repeated again. And some of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, verse 3, 2 Kings 2, 3, were at Bethel. They came forth to Elisha. And here comes the other prophets, the other trainees, sons of the prophets. And they come up to Elisha and said, "Don't you know that your Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And Elisha answered, "The only way you can, if you're going to stir up the gift that is in you," he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. You don't need to talk to me about that. And I don't want your opinions, and don't try to persuade me. I know what I'm supposed to do. I have a desire in my soul that I am not going to allow it to burn out." And that's what that stir up means. It means to rekindle. Rekindle. It was in the low 30s or 20s this morning, I don't know which, and the heat that I have in my basement study is a wood stove. Well, I had started getting my wood from a different source, but what I'm finding out is it wasn't completely dried. This man was selling split wood, which was good, looks good, but I was having to rekindle. I was having to, every once in a while, when I heard that, when I lacked the hearing of the popping and the crackling of that fire inside that wood stove, I know the fire's going out. So I had to get up out of my place and go up there and get my poker, go over there and poke it up and put some drier wood in there and try to flame that wood up. That's this word. It means to rekindle. That's what the word stir up means, to rekindle. And dear soul, you're going to have to stir up. You're going to have to get your spiritual poker, your prod, whatever you need to do to stir yourself up and make sure you don't let the fire go out. That's what the word means. So in the next verse, in verse 4 of 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah says unto Elisha, "Tarry here, because I got to go to Jericho." And this is the second time that Elijah tried to get rid of him. He wasn't being mean. But dear soul, faith is not faith unless it can be tried. The trial of your faith, you know, brings forth patience and treatment and so forth. You're strengthened by the trying of your faith. And again, Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth," it's not my personal affiliation with you. It's not just Elisha's personal affiliation and admiration of his teacher. He said, "As the Lord liveth." He said, "Okay, Elijah, I respect you. The Lord told you to go to Jericho. Well, the Lord told me not to let you out of my sight." So both of them do what the Lord told them to. Again, verse 5, the sons of the prophets came to him again from Jericho and said, "The Lord's going to take away your master from your head today." And that doesn't discourage him. He said, "I know it." Dear soul, listen. There can be awarenesses of things that's going on in this world that you should not let hinder you from walking with God. There are all kinds of reverses and trials and heartaches and tribulations, and not only that, but so-called blessings that the world would call blessings. I don't know how many people have left godly ministry saying, "I've got a better job, I'm going to be making more money," and I wondered, "Well, did you have a church when you get there?" "Well, no." Let me get this straight. You're going to walk out on a gospel ministry so you can have a few more dollars. Yep. Ta-da. You better get your priorities straight, folks, because if you're walking with God, you better stick with what you got. And they said, "The Lord's going to take away your head." Well, everybody knows that. But it ain't going to embarrass me to keep on walking with him. Well, he ain't going to be here at the end of the day. What are you doing staying around with him? Staying around with him, he said. And in verse 6, Elijah says to Elisha again, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. God was continually sending his prophet, his seasoned veteran prophet, on a circuit to carry out God's will. And here was tagging along this young prophet. And it was the senior prophet's responsibility to do what God said. And so it was the junior prophet's responsibility to do what God said. And he wasn't going to let the other people who said, well, he's going to be gone after today. What are you doing tagging around, tagging along with him? It didn't embarrass him. He said, I've got something from God. I'm not going to lose it. There it is. Listen. 50 men of the sons of the prophets, verse 7, stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, took his scarf, as it were, his mantle, over, and wrapped it together and smote the waters of the Jordan River. And they divided hither and thither, so they went over on dry ground. There wasn't any mud squishing up between their toes. It was dry. They went across, crossing a body of water. It is a monumental representation of crossing over some difficult places. We talk about when I crossed Chile Jordan, and we talk about that as entering into death. So here was the senior prophet getting himself and Elisha across a body of water away from everybody else, over into a place to where the miraculous removal of Elijah was going to take place, and then Elisha was going to be without Elijah, the chariot, the horseman, the whirlwind, and all the prophets over yonder staring at him, and there he stands by himself. It better be by faith, or he's going to be in a mess. Listen. So they too went over on dry ground. Verse 9, and it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, you know, you've really been faithful to me. You stuck with me, on me like glue. I know you're doing what God told you to do. And I know that I'm going to be removed from you. I'm not going to apologize, and I'm not going to feel sad about it. It's what God told me to do, and I'm going to do it. But since you have been so faithful, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And Elijah said to Elisha, thou hast asked a hard thing. This is a hard ministry that you've asked me to do. A hard thing. It's the word grievous in 2 Chronicles 10 and verse 4. This is a grievous burden that you have placed upon me. He said, okay, I'm going to put it back on you. Here's the condition. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if you don't see me taken from you, it shall not be so. What was he saying? You left Gilgal and you came to Bethel. You left Bethel and you came to Jericho. You left Jericho and you came to Jordan. Here's one more time. You're going to have to prove yourself. Now you're going to have to stand here while I'm gone, while I'm be taken away. Will you be able to stay with me and stick with me in this last capstone of the trial of faith? Now, it was a glorious thing for Elisha, the young prophet, to walk across a dry bed that had been the Jordan River with Elijah. It was Elijah's mantle. It was Elijah's hand that smote the waters. And it was Elijah's faith that got him across. Now, he's fixing to be in a mess. Listen. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. Now, people say that it was a horseman and chariot of fire that took Elijah up to heaven. It wasn't. It was a horseman and chariot of fire that separated the two. It was a whirlwind that took him up to heaven. Just being honest and being straight. The fire of the chariot and the horses parted them both asunder. Dear soul, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how much you have loved those who have helped you in your infancy in religion and in Christianity. One of these days, God is going to part you both asunder. There's only one that's allowed on the cross. There may be a bicycle built for two, but there ain't no cross built for two. You're going to have to endure your own cross. You're going to have to stand faithful when all else has been removed from you, and it's just going to be you and God. But you say, I am called of God. Okay, therefore, you stir up the gift of God that it's in you. Now it's your turn. Listen. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father. It was like his dad was dying, but it wasn't just his physical dad. This was his spiritual dad. This was a man he loved and served, and everything he knew about God had come from this man. My father, my father. He says, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The strength of Israel's protection was this prophet. He was their army. He was their prophet. He was their horseman and chariot. God said, don't multiply horsemen, horses like Egypt has done. You've got a chariot and a fire and horsemen that are of the Holy Ghost. So he said, you're the chariot and horsemen of Israel. Listen. And he saw him no more. Jesus told the disciples, or he told the Pharisees in the presence of the disciples, while the bridegroom is with the bride, there's no need for them to grieve and cry. But one of these days, the bridegroom is going to be removed, and then they're going to grieve, and they're going to desire a day to see, they're going to desire a time to see one day of the Son of Man, but shall not see it. When I leave, I'm going to be gone. I will appear to John on the Isle of Patmos. I will appear unto Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But after this, the Holy Spirit's going to have to come and reside with you and in you. And then, without the physical presence of Jesus of Nazareth, without Elisha's physical presence of his prophet father Elijah, you're going to have to depend on God yourself. Why? For the just shall live, did you say it? By faith. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. How long did your salvation last? How long was your faith strong? Well, when our preacher resigned and left the church, I just quit. So your faith went down the road in the preacher's suitcase. Did the preacher save you? Well, no. Was the preacher with you constantly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Well, you know he couldn't. Well, dear soul, why are you trusting in something that's temporal? Yes, it's a gift of God. That's what he said. stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Wonderful. Glorious. Thank God. The Apostle Paul talks about the church as being a body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says every joint in that body supplies something for the health and the strengthening of that body. And yes, when older women died and left this church, it was hard. We had depended on them. They were glorious to us. When faithful brothers who had been with us were taken away, there was an absence there was a hole there. H-O-L-E, not W-H-O-L-L. Listen, it was noticeable. But the one part of the body that extends to every other part of the body without exception is the head. So when you have that which is taken away from you that you have previously been authorized, allowed, it wasn't a sin, it was good, it was a blessing, the gift of God to rely on, and now you don't. Dear soul, I remember when I was first saved, there were so many different layers of hierarchy of spiritual above me that it was comforting. There was pastor, there was teachers, there was evangelists, there were men that I learned to love and trust and have fellowship with. But little by little, they were removed, and I was removed from them. And the more that I had removed from me, the more that I had to learn to trust God for myself. And finally, I had no granddaddy. I never did have a daddy. You say you had to have, you couldn't have been birthed. But I never had anything as far as him taking care of us. He walked out on my mother and five children when I was in the third grade. So I didn't know anything about that. And I thank God that that happened, that it cast me upon the Lord in an early age. Even before I was regenerate, I was taught to take care of myself. And it was transferred and made over into a spiritual realm so that it helped me to have strength that was then sanctified. I'm telling you this. Everything and everybody you trust in that are given you by the Lord is going to be removed until you come to stand yourself in the presence of Almighty God and you say, like Elisha did, where is the God of Elijah? It's going to be you. Now I'm the granddaddy. Now I'm the daddy. Here I am moved up to the edge. Be my jumping off time next. And those behind me are going to have to learn to trust in not what I said or did as far as me being any kind of sustaining power in their life, but hopefully something that I have said or done or preached or whatever can be used by the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me even as I am followers of Christ. I don't want anybody to follow me. I'm not trying to start a cause or start a denomination or bring forth something new and said, we need to get disciples and gather them together. No, I want you to come to Christ. Because I know, and we know by the Bible, and if I can ever get to it, we will show you what happened, that you're going to have to learn to walk with God yourself. That's what this message is all about. Stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Now listen. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he, Elisha, saw him, Elijah, no more. 2 Kings 2:12. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. It tore him up so bad, he ripped his clothes. A sign of great sorrow, great agony. You just don't do that except that you just lose every consciousness around you, and you're so governed by your grief that you just, as it were, out of your mind for that second, and he just ripped his clothes. Now in verse 13, now what is he going to do? He's on the wrong side of Jordan. Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and all of that is on the other side of Jordan where he is to minister. But he's done got out into the spiritual presence of seeing that which got him over there has been taken away from him. Verse 13, 2 Kings 2:13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. I've got to take what I have been made aware of. There's no magic in this mantle, but I am going to travel now by imitation. And dear soul, the way a man who is called to preach learns to preach after he's got a calling is by sitting under good preaching. That's how he takes it up. You take up the mantle of those that have been seasoned veterans that have walked with God. And he stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah. It was not the mantle of Elisha. It was in his hands. But this was that which he knew had been used to get him across there. And he says, that got me over here. That's going to be the only thing to get me back. Now, friend, if your God-called pastor, if your God-called daddy or granddaddy or mother or grandmother or teacher or whatever it is taken away from you, the only thing you know to do at the beginning is to imitate what they did. Listen, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. I don't know if it's going to work or not. I saw Elijah do this. I'm going to do the same thing. He smote the waters and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's where you are. It may have been John Calvin's God. What a marvelous, amazing content of doctrine that man had. I love to read after him. It may have been Charles Haddon Spurgeon's God. It's amazing to read his messages. It may have been Whitfield's or whoever's that inspired you and helped you to get along. And this old, but you're going to have to go back to that river, and if you don't want to get drowned and you want to go back across where you can minister and you remember what Elijah said, if you see me go, you can have the double portion of my spirit you asked for. And if you'll look it up and you'll read your Bible, you'll find out that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. So it worked. But not without him stirring up the gift that was in him. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. There is the proof of the pudding. My old granddaddy used to say, the proof of the pudding is the eating thereof. It may look good, it may smell good, but how does it taste? So you're going to have to put feet to your prayers. You're going to have to act in faith before God yourself. Everybody else may be looking at you. Everybody else may be saying, did you know your prophet's going to be taken away from you? You know this is fruitless what you're doing. Why are you following him now? He's not even going to be here tomorrow. But it can't be between you and your prophet. It has to be between you and your God. As the Lord God liveth. That's what he answered. Do you have that desire in you? Do you have that fortitude in you? You say, I don't know what I'd do if my husband were removed, or I don't know what I'd do if my wife were removed. I don't know what I'd do if my mama or daddy were removed. The only thing you can do is follow their God, if that's the case with them, that they were following the Lord, and you're going to have to learn to follow God yourself, because you won't get over unless you exercise your faith, even if it is Elijah's mantle. You're going to have to stand before God and exercise your faith and remember there's people looking at you. That's what the apostle told Timothy. He said, commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, dear soul, until that last generation is over and done with, and only God knows that, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That last generation won't have to enter through physical death, but they will be the last generation. And until then, these generations that follow, somebody's looking at you. And I'll tell you who it is. It's the Lord God Almighty. You say, I thought you was going to say my grandchildren or my kids. Well, that's true. But evidently that was so common knowledge that you thought about it without me having to say it. But the God of Elijah was looking at Elisha. And if Elisha's heart had not been as true as Elijah's heart, if he had not believed God, if he had stopped at Bethel or Gilgal or Jericho and stayed over at the Jordan on the other side, it wouldn't have worked. The man looks on the outward appearance, but God was looking at Elisha's heart. God's looking at my heart. God's looking at your heart. And dear soul, one of these days, you're going to have to smite the waters for yourself. And you need to make sure you stir up the gift of God that's in you so that you don't let the fire go out. I had to continually go to that wood stove and poke it up and get the coal stirred up and put a few sticks of dry wood in there between them to get the flame going again so that the fire wouldn't go out. That's what these words stir up means, rekindle. We are in perilous times. How do you know? Because the Bible says we are. We are in a place where, as I've already said, 900,000 Americans are dead. 900,000 graves. They were putting the bodies in refrigerator cars because they couldn't process them fast enough through the mortuaries. They couldn't dig graves fast enough and couldn't have any funerals. 900,000 sons and daughters, 900,000 people with sons and daughters, 900,000 people with mamas and daddies, 900,000 people. How much that affected the American population and populace, I can't even venture to grasp. That's a lot of homes upset. That's a lot of families upset. That's a lot of people who don't know God that died in hospitals without their families around them. Couldn't have visitors. the people who finally, I don't know how they got their bodies and how they finally got them in the graves. They didn't have any comfort of saying, well, I was with her when she died and she had a smile on her face. No, didn't get to see them. It's going to come down to your personal, individual faith. That's the kind of day we're living in. God sent me over here to tell you right now, today, stir up the gift of God that's in you. Make sure that you are dedicated to the God of Elijah and not just admiration to the person of Elijah. What happened? 2 Kings 2:15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho, they were standing there at Jericho watching him, saw Elisha, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I wonder if those who are watching us have such an awareness that we are truly who we say we are. And dear friend, do we not need sincere, proven veterans of the warfare of faith on this earth today like I've never known before? Lies, knee deep in lies, sorceries, ungodliness, greed, covetousness predominates our land. And my time's gone. I didn't realize I'd stay that long. But if you ever needed an example, you need it now. And maybe everybody that was an example to you is gone, and now there's a lot of other people that need example. And do we have enough evidence of faith that they can say the Spirit of God rests upon us? God have mercy. Lord willing, we'll try to look at some more of this. Again, our time is just gone so fast, and we'll try to take up where we left off in our second message. God bless you.